awesome funeral. Lots of family and friends. Some of them stuck around. Ricks and Carolyn, great to see you guys still. Good to see you. And Sister Felicia, I know you're here with the family. God bless you. So it was great to have family and friends here. But, you know, we talked about this going in. We said, hey, we're a church. We're a family. This is our home. And we want to be a good host, and we need to get some work done. And so thank you to everyone that pitched in, whether it was setting up or Brandon changing tables at the last minute because it was too windy outside, or all the things that, thank you so much for that. But more importantly, hold on, Sister Carolyn, we'll clap in a minute. She's so excited too. I'm excited. But more importantly, I heard from every single person that doesn't go to this church, not everyone, you know, it's hyperbole, but everybody that came up to me told me, they're like, you guys, everybody here is friendly. Everybody here was just a phenomenal host and welcoming and took care of us. That's what we wanted. That's representing Jesus. So let's all give each other a hand for just the work and being good hosts. That was, we take pride in our family, right? We want to take pride in our family. So thanks to you. And also, you know, I could list all the names, okay? I could. I know all the names. But really, I just want to give a special shout out to Sister Brittany, Sister Renee, and Sister Jessica. You don't even know the amount of work. Yes. Sister Brittany's still walking around, so you'll have to tell her, Kirby, that we... But you don't know the amount of work, but for them and their families as they sacrificed as part of this. So, just a great day. So, for those of you that have been here a while or haven't been here a while or know our church... The name of our church is called Calvary Gospel Church. We are a Pentecostal church. That's part of the organization that's called the United Pentecostal Church International. How many people ever heard of that? How many people ever heard of UPCI? Sometimes we get up here and we use acronyms and we're like, you know, ABC, CNN, TNT, you know, UPCI, UPC, WPF, you know. Which is very close to another acronym we're not going to use. We use these acronyms, but I think it's important to know kind of who we are. We identify as a Pentecostal church. That's our identity. And you know what's interesting is 2 weeks ago, there was a day of significance. A day of, I'll call it religious significance, but I'll call it spiritual significance and historical significance, was called the Day of Pentecost. That was about 2 weeks ago. And so we're a church, we're a family that identifies as Pentecostals. And that day means something to us. And so today I want to take a little time. We're going to do a little history lesson. We're going to do a little fun. We'll do some preaching. We'll see where we go, right? But today, the goal is to learn, what does it mean to identify as Pentecostal? Where did all this start? How did we get to now, and what does it mean for us today? So, here's the history lesson. In 1898, a man named Charles Parham opened the Bethel Bible School in Topeka, Kansas. We got a little slideshow for you, too. Charles Parham opened the Bethel Bible School in Topeka, Kansas, and he began teaching something that was crazy at the time. He began teaching that speaking in tongues was the initial evidence of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, he would assign his students the homework of finding, go through the Bible. I challenge you, go do this. Go through the Bible and look through if there's any instances in the Bible where people were filled with the Holy Spirit. And where they were, are there any instances where it said there was some sort of evidence or something that was with that? That was his challenge. His challenge was to search the Bible for where people were filled with the Holy Spirit. They call that being baptized with the Holy Spirit, different than water baptism. We'll get to that. And he said, look through the Bible and tell me if there's ever evidence. So he didn't say what the evidence is. He just said, is there any times where there's evidence where it says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit because... we saw this, or we heard this, or we noticed this. He said, just let me know if you notice any evidence. And when you do, what are the evidences you see? And in 1901, 2 years later, 3 years later, Agnes Osman, on January 1st, a watch night service, a student of Charles Parham began speaking in other tongues. 2 days later, 12 more people were filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Now, I'm not going to try to pretend that this is the first time this happened in 1898. I recognize that if I was a director of a movie, I'm coming into the middle of the story, Dan. Okay, so we're in the middle now. I'm going to go back and tell you the beginning, and we're going to go to the end, and then we're going to go to the future. Okay, so stay with me here. Charles Parham, 1898, speaking in tongues is the initial evidence of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 8 years later, a man named William J. Seymour, a black holiness preacher who had studied for a short time under Charles Parham, he led the Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles, California. This actually is considered the birthplace of the modern Pentecostal movement. It started in April 9th, 1906, a small group began praying, and several in the group were baptized with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in tongues as a result of that. And this grew into daily services that would last all day long. And when you go back to the historical accounts of this revival on Azusa Street with William J. Seymour, there's some things that really characterize this revival as being unique at the time. Number one, there was interracial worship. Whites, blacks, Latinos, and immigrants sat side by side, and women played prominent roles in preaching and ministry. This was both admired and criticized in a racially segregated world in 1906. The second thing that characterized this movement was dramatic spiritual experiences. There were healings. There were prophecies. There were shouts and tears and singing and dancing. And there was deep repentance by all who came. And the last, probably there's more, but the last thing of significance that characterized this movement was a focus on the baptism of the Holy Spirit accompanied by speaking in tongues. Since that time, many denominations trace their foundations back to this revival. And I'm not going to name them all, but the Assemblies of God, the Church of God in Christ, the Pentecostal Assemblies of the World, the United Pentecostal Church, the United Pentecostal Church International. This movement became the Pentecostal movement because they were experiencing the same thing that was experienced by the apostles in Acts on the day of Pentecost. So if you wonder, why are we called Pentecostals? Because we saw something in the Bible. Charles Parham, William J. Seymour, we see something in the Bible. We say, if that was for them, this is for us. And we want to identify with that. I don't want to identify with what somebody has translated over 1,000 years with some extra books and say, here's where we're at. This is what it is. I want to go to the source. I want to go to the first mention and say, if they had it, I want to follow that. Now, if we're going to throw the Bible aside, I'm okay with that. You could just say, well, the Bible isn't true. Well, then we got a whole different discussion to have. But if the Bible is true, that's where it's at, and we should be able to experience that same thing. And so the movement, the Pentecostal movement, is because we wanted to experience what happened at the day of Pentecost. In 1913, a man named R.E. McAllister begins preaching on baptism. Not the baptism of the Spirit, but baptism in water, in Jesus' name only, rather than the Trinitarian formula. So you're starting to see these things kind of gather together is what's making up the Pentecostal church. He started preaching on baptism in Jesus' name only. He was seeing, just like Charles Parham, when I go through the Bible and I look at every single time the apostles baptized someone, every single time it mentions that it was in a name or in something, it was in the name of Jesus. And he said, whoa, if they're doing it this way, why are we doing it a different way? Well, you know, Matthew 28:19 says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. But all those disciples that heard Jesus say that, then the next couple days, they receive the Holy Ghost and they go out and start preaching baptism in the name of Jesus. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, were they disobeying Jesus? Was the first Pope Peter disobeying Jesus because he was baptizing in Jesus' name? I don't know if he's the first Pope. That's just a claim. I'm just saying it. Were they disobeying Jesus? Were they going rogue? Did they not understand him? Those 3 years of pouring into them, they're just like brain farted. Something different. Something was there. They knew what he meant when he said, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. In 1916 to 1937, some of these groups, these Oneness Pentecostals, started forming various fellowships. Two of these groups merged into United Pentecostal Church International in St. Louis, Missouri, and that current body that we belong to is in 231 nations and territories. It includes 45,000 churches and 5.8 million constituents worldwide. It is the fastest growing denomination in the world in the last 80 years. I think we're being like... The Islam actually is growing very quickly right now. And overall, forget the United Pentecostal Church International, because we just want to follow Jesus, right? There's going to be a lot of people in heaven that aren't United Pentecostal Church International. But overall, there is likely over 600 to 800 million people that have spoken in tongues and identify with this movement, even if they don't want to call it Pentecostal. Maybe they're in a foreign country and they haven't even done anything. Maybe they have their own Charles Parhams that are like, this is what Scripture says. Maybe they never saw Scripture, but because God's truth is real, they're seeking out God and they start speaking in tongues and His Spirit fills them. 600 to 800 million people are, and this is a growing movement, setting aside the UPCI. The major themes of this time period, of this growth in the birth of the Pentecostal church, was baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues as the initial evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and baptism in Jesus' name only. So what does it say about Pentecost? If we're going to understand what happened to the day of Pentecost in Acts, it's important to review the events that occurred before that. Now, I have a lot of notes. Luckily, you're all tired. And you can just sit there and relax. If we need to turn the air up, we'll turn the air up. The word Pentecost is a Greek word. Penti is five. Right, we know that. So you know I'm not lying to you. I'm not making stuff up. Penti, pentagram, is a five-sided, you know. Great. Pentecost is a Greek word. It's only used three times in the New Testament. But it's describing a Jewish celebration or a Jewish feast. There was three great feasts in the Hebrews in the Jewish tradition in history. This is the second of the great Jewish feasts celebrated at Jerusalem yearly. I'm gonna burn through some verses here, so please keep up. Exodus 23:16, it talks about the Feast of Harvest, where the first fruits, key word, first fruits of your labor which you have sown in the field. It's further clarified, this Feast of Harvest, in Exodus 34:22. It said, you shall observe the Feast of Weeks. So now the holiday is, it's really the Feast of Weeks, and you'll know why in a minute, of the first fruits of the wheat harvest. It's given us a little bit more information. So the first time you start seeing fruit from your wheat doesn't grow fruit, you know what I mean. The wheat starts coming up, you can actually harvest it. And can harvest it. That's when you're going to celebrate this time. Verse 26 says, the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. The first fruits. The first time that wheat can be harvested. That's the Feast of Weeks. It's clarified further in Leviticus 23:15-16. And you shall count. Now it's giving us more information. Okay, this is all math here. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, which is understood to be the Sunday after the Passover. That's another great feast. From the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. So 7 weeks is how many? 7 times 7? 49 days. And then you have the extra day. That's 50 days. It says count 50 days. Penti. Now you can see why the Greeks translated this holiday to Pentecost, because they're like, well, it's 50 days after their last holiday. We'll just call it Pentecost. You know, I don't know how they went to it. It's how my brain sees it. Verse 21, and you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statue forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. So God is telling his people, there is a feast that I want you to celebrate. It's going to happen 50 days from the last feast, which is the Passover. It's going to be a statue forever through all generations. He's like, this is a pattern I'm creating for you. And we learn more about this feast in Deuteronomy when Moses is given his last messages. That's Deuteronomy to the people. And he says it again. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin counting 7 weeks from the time you put the sickle to the grain. You shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute of a free will offering from your hand, which God will bless you. And then verse 12, Deuteronomy 16, 12. And you shall remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. He's saying, this is a feast to remember that you were in bondage once. This is a feast 50 days later after the Passover. This is a feast to remember, hey, yeah, you celebrated the Passover. Now you're going to celebrate that you were in bondage once, and now you're free. And God has freed you from your bondage, from your life of slavery, to a foreign nation or entity. There's a pattern. I don't think they put it up yet, but the title this morning is Pattern, Promise, Power, Pentecost. So how does this connect to the story we started with Charles Parham and William Seymour? What does this mean for us? Well, now we're going to fast forward a little bit to Jesus' last days on earth. He wrote, they did so much in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so much good stuff to read. But let's focus on his last days at earth. So Jesus dies during Passover when everybody was bringing. The Last Supper was actually the Passover week. It happens during Passover. He was crucified at the same time that Passover lambs were being sacrificed. Everybody was in their homes sacrificing Passover lambs to celebrate the Passover. At that time, we'll call it around 0 day or minus 3 day. And now it makes sense why John says in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." Are you seeing how things are fitting together here? Passover is when they kill the lamb to remember that God saved them from the death that was going through Egypt. And at that same time, Jesus is the Lamb of God who's crucified. And then he rose from the dead 3 days later. And after that, we see in Acts 1:3 that he talks to various people and meets with them for 40 days. And before he ascends, there are 4 recorded conversations he has with his followers. I'm sure he had a lot more. There's the Great Commission, which is actually told in 2 different books. We see it in Matthew and Mark, so that's one. There's his conversation before ascension, and there's the conversations immediately before ascension. So it's like 3 accounts, three stories, but 4 accounts because one of them's doubled up. So we're going to go through these quickly. In Mark 16:18, he said to them, this is the Great Commission according to Mark. So this is Mark's version, and Mark wasn't even there. He took eyewitness accounts and people that were there. And he said unto them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." This is Jesus. "And he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow them who believe. In my name," who's saying these words? Who? Jesus is saying these words. "In my name, they will cast out demons and they will speak with new tongues. And they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means harm them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." We see in Mark's version that signs follow belief. And that there's power. It's talking about casting out demons and healing. There is power in the name of Jesus. You can see if you're Charles Parham and William Seymour and R.E. McAllister, if you're looking back, you say, "Oh, I'm seeing it now because I'm getting into God's word." That's why we need to be in God's word every day. Because if you're not careful and you're just reading the Instagram devotion, you're going to miss it. You're reading one verse at a time, you're going to miss it. God's there. And that's why everybody I talk to, we're talking, it's like, man, even people that are coming in, I've been so encouraged. And we talking like, I'm starting to read. I'm like, just read a chapter and just meditate on it. What's God showing you in that chapter? Feeding from the word takes time. You're not going to come to the word, the trough of God's word, and get full on day one. You'll get full, but the whole idea of growing and learning and having God's word impact, you start to see the pattern through the Bible. He talked about power, and they will speak with new tongues. Matthew recorded it in 28:18-20 and said, "And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all authority, all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth." This is interesting. All power is given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you to do, commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. He said, all power is given to me, therefore you go because I'm giving you the power now. The power will be with you soon. Go and baptize them in the name. In Luke 24, 49, this is his private conversation with his disciples. Luke 24, 44 through 49, he said unto them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses." There's a pattern. What you saw back then is going to happen now. "That all things will be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding. So I guess they weren't just confused. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name." Whose name? Who's saying this? Jesus' name. "To all nations," not just people that earned it. "To all nations, starting at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Behold," and now here he is talking to his followers. He says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye, wait around in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Now what that tells me is he said, "I have all power in heaven and earth. I want you to go." But he's telling them now, you don't have the power yet. There's a prerequisite to power. It's a whole different message. There's a prerequisite to power. He makes a promise that he will send a comforter after he leaves. He says we got to talk about repentance and remission of sins being for everybody. And he said, "In my name, should be preached in my name, power is coming. Power is coming. Power from on high. The same power that I have over heaven and earth." This is Jesus, not Peter. "The same power I have over heaven and earth, you're going to have. But you got to go to Jerusalem and you got to pray and you got to wait because it's coming. That same authority I had over demons and over sicknesses is coming. The same authority over I had over mental problems and issues and blindness that people had is coming for you." And then right before he ascends in Acts 1 verse 4 through 8, he assembles them all together and he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. Don't depart. Stay in Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" God, you're the Messiah. You just rose from the dead. Are you going to bring in the armies and kick everybody's butt? "We're all in bondage by the Romans like we were with the Egyptians. Are you going to break us out of slavery with your great power and with the clouds and the fire?" And he's like, no. "The fire's going to be in you. You're going to have the power this time. You're not going to need my cloud and my fire to do all the work because it's going to be inside of you. The fire is going to fall on you and it's going to be part of who you are." Verse 8, he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." He didn't say you have the power already because you spent 3 years following me. He didn't say you have the power because you've believed on me. They spent 3 years with him. They believed on him. You don't spend 3 years with somebody you don't believe on. He didn't say you shall have the power because you accepted me as your personal Savior. That's a good thing. We need to accept. Too often we short sell that. It's like, oh, you're just, that's awesome. Too many of us are afraid to accept God's love and God's grace and God's mercy in our lives. Too many of us want to earn that. And so we also can't accept Jesus as our personal Savior because I couldn't earn it. And so I'm not diminishing that. But we see that power comes when the Spirit comes upon you. The prerequisite to power is the Holy Spirit, being baptized with the Holy Spirit. He said, "And when you have received power because the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and into all the earth." And when he was speaking these things, they watched and he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. His last words were, "You will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you." We can do a lot of dissecting and all the fancy words of reading the Bible, but Jesus' last words were, "You will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you." So there's power available for all of us. That's awesome. And his Spirit's available for all of us to the ends of the earth. And he said, "You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And we know that baptism, the word, literally, the definition of the word baptism is submersed. completely covered. And we think of the word baptism as in going underwater. I keep pointing to this wall. For those of you who don't know, there's a tank behind here. And we baptize people in Jesus' name in full submersion underwater. Right? But he's saying you're going to be completely consumed and covered and baptized with the Holy Spirit. John said it in Acts, sorry, not John. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in Acts 3. He said, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He's saying, unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, wow, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Is it hot in here? You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. The power is the Holy Spirit. The power is because of the Holy Spirit. The power comes with the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying anything that's not written in here. I know this is a difficult concept sometimes. But there is power available and it comes with the Holy Spirit. So what do you think they all did after hearing these four messages over 40 days? Well, they went to Jerusalem and they waited around and they started praying for the Holy Spirit and for the power that comes with it. And how long do you think they waited? Well, I didn't ask how long do you think they thought they would need to wait. But if the crucifixion, we have a graphic here, if the crucifixion happened, okay? Sorry, the resurrection, and the Bible says, this is just scripture, he was with his disciples for 40 days and then he ascends. And then the day of Pentecost happens. This is just an algebra problem, okay? You got 50 minus 40 equals X. That's 10 days. They were waiting for around 10 days. But we know 50 is correct and we know 40 is correct because that's in the Bible. And so Jesus was killed during the Passover and 50 days after his resurrection, or 50 days for us after we celebrate Easter, is the day, the Feast of Weeks. The day of Pentecost. In Acts 2 verse 1, when the day of Pentecost, now the verse makes sense. Now that we've taken 25 minutes and explained the history, and when the day of Pentecost, when the Feast of Weeks, where you're supposed to bring your first fruits to Jesus, to God, when the first fruits, when the first week was come, when the day of Pentecost was come, when 50 days after the Passover was come, they were all together because they had been waiting for the promise. They've been waiting for this power that comes with the Holy Spirit. They were all with one accord. They were all focused on the same thing. And they were in the same place. And there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. And it filled. You'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. All the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them divided tongues as of fire patterns. And one sat on each one of them. Whoever will. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were together and they were filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the first time we see this happening in the Bible. That means it's a significant event and we should pay attention. This sets the tone with the exceptions and, sorry, it sets the tone and the expectations for future events. It's the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. We're seeing the pattern. The first fruit is the holiday that they're celebrating, and this is the first fruit. It's like God had this planned all along. And they began to speak with other tongues. Isaiah 28, 11 says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. The rest and the refreshing is what we experience when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so these people started speaking in tongues and everybody thought they were drunk. And everybody's like, what's going on? And I can just imagine Peter now, Brandon, I'm with you, dude. I like Peter's mindset. And he's just like, no one else is getting out of the boat. No one else is standing up. I'll respond. I can just imagine. I was born a Jew. I know the scriptures and traditions. Jesus helped me understand. And I know what he's been telling us these last 3 years. And I've specifically what he's been telling us these last 40 days. And it all makes sense to me now. And he stands up in Acts 2 and verse 15. And he starts talking. This is what Joel was talking. All of a sudden the scriptures that he'd been reading all these years started clicking together. It all starts making sense when you're reading things all together instead of one devotional Instagram verse at a time. When you're reading God's word together, when you're pouring and grinding your way through Leviticus, It don't make sense about the Passover lamb back then, but when you get to the Passover in the New Testament, it starts making sense. And Peter says, it's all making sense now. It's clicking together. He said, this is what Joel talked about. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Verse 17. And you will see prophecy and visions and dreams and wonders in heaven and earth. Peter's like, Joel wasn't some crazy dude. This is going to happen now. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he said, men of Israel, this is key. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. Remember that. A man arrested by God, attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Verse 21, remember. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord, and then the next verse, Jesus of Nazareth. The name of Jesus. You killed him. This Jesus you crucified is Lord and Christ. He's the Messiah, and you killed him. In verse 37, they were so convicted. You killed this man named Jesus. John 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other name. What name? Jesus. For there is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus is like, man, I've had this plan from the beginning. This plan has been from the beginning. And now it's starting to make sense. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus of Nazareth had power. And he said, I have power in heaven and in earth, and I'm going away. And you're about to get power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And Peter said unto them, because they're like, oh my goodness, we did it. We killed the Messiah. And they started feeling bad about it. And Peter said unto them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Peter was paying attention because he said that baptism and remission of sins should be preached in Jesus' name. This is Jesus talking. And then Peter gets up and says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift. It's not something you're working for. God's like, this is for everybody. This power, just like I had power to release my people from Egypt, to release them of their slavery and their bondage, I have power to release you from the bondage of your mind, from the depression and the anxiety, from the struggles that you are going through, from even if they were your choices that got you there, or dumb luck, or somebody hurting you. He says, my Holy Spirit, it has power to deliver you, just like it did back then. There's a pattern to what he's doing. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. I always like to clarify that. I think it means like distance, and I think it means time. We're afar off. Just like Charles Parham and Seymour and W.E. McAllister, we search the scriptures, for in them we have eternal life. And when we search the scriptures, it's like God has this great plan where he said, hey, that didn't work out. It didn't work out. They were in slavery. I needed to free them. I don't want to do that again. I want to fill you with my spirit so you have power over sin in your life. So you have power over thoughts and mindsets and intents. So you have power to overcome. And he said, because just like them, we are to repent. We will receive the promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus said. This is not just for them. This is not just for W.E. McAllister and William J. Seymour and Charles Parham. This is not just for the apostles on the day of Pentecost. This is for us now. That's why we believe in the day of Pentecost. We don't celebrate the day. We celebrate that the Spirit came and brought power on the day of Pentecost. That there's a promise that God has for us. God's like, I got a promise for you. And it's to make your life better and to give you freedom. And you will receive power over death and sin. Just like the day of feasts and the day of harvest celebrated the first fruits and the memory of God saving his people from slavery and bondage. Now the day of Pentecost, after Jesus' resurrection, celebrates the same thing. We see the same pattern. Just like on the day of Pentecost was the first time the Holy Spirit was poured out, the first time people were baptized with the Holy Spirit, it was related to the first fruits from the Feast of Weeks. Let's all stand this morning.